and I loved it. And I rejoiced when he was named pastor a few years ago, and I was able to be here the weekend after Blessed Solanus Casey was raised to the altars. And so it's so great to be back to celebrate the patroness of this church. But to celebrate St. Therese means more than covering a church with beautiful red roses. Means more than putting up beautiful artwork. Means more than even praying to St. Therese with confidence. The best way for us to celebrate her feast is to respond to her help, to try to emulate her any and every way we can. We just prayed in that prayer that Monsignor McClory said, Lord, give us your help so that we might follow her way with confidence. That's the best way to celebrate her. The truth is, with many saints, it's very hard to imitate them in major ways. Few of us can imitate St. Padre Pio of Pietrelcina with stigmata, a capacity to read souls, to bilocate, to prophesy the future. It's hard to imitate St. Paul the Hermit or Anthony of the Desert and live past 100 in caves far away from civilization. It's hard to be like St. Simeon Stylites and live up at the top of a 30-foot column for 30 years. Or St. Catherine of Siena, and live each day exclusively on Jesus in the Eucharist, and have the opportunity in the chutzpah to call popes to conversion. And even though very likely none of us, or few people throughout the century, will imitate the one baptized as Thérèse Martin in terms of becoming cloistered Carmelites at 15, or in becoming a playwright, poet, posthumous best-selling author, the one who has kept lots of florists in business, perhaps more than any other saint except Saint Valentine. Nevertheless, she's one of the most imitable saints who has ever lived. Her little way of confidence and love is the most doable path to holiness that any doctor of the church has ever proposed. The best way to honor the little flower, the most fitting means to celebrate her feast, is to resolve to follow her on the little way she shows us. That's why tonight, as we have the joy to honor Marge Karam and Jack Salter as 2019 recipients of the prestigious Little Way Award, for the many ways, little and big, in which they have made such a difference in the life of others and the life of this parish. It's good for all of us to get to know St. Therese's little way much better, because it's through living the little way of St. Therese in ordinary life that we will indeed come to an even greater eternal celebration in which God honors her and desires to honor us with her. Let's talk about St. Therese's discovery of the little way. When she was young, she was always kind of young, but when she was a really young girl, she struggled to find the path to holiness in the lives of other saints. In a famous image, she saw them to be roses and herself merely a little flower. She wrote in her spiritual autobiography, Jesus set before me the book of nature. I understood how all the flowers he created are beautiful. How the splendor of the rose and the whiteness of the lily don't take away the perfume of the violet or the delightful simplicity of the daisy. I understood that if all flowers wanted to be roses, nature would lose her springtime beauty. The fields would no longer be decked out with wild little flowers. So it is in the world of souls, Jesus' garden. He has created smaller ones. And those must be content to be daisies or violets, destined to give joy to God's glances when he looks down at his feet. Perfection, she concluded, consists in doing God's will, in being what he wills us to be. In another place, she wrote in a letter to an adopted spiritual son, a brother, Father Maurice Bellier, who was a missionary. She said, "My dear little brother, there was one thing in the letter you just sent me that made me sad. Since you don't understand who I am in reality." He had called her a great soul and was treating her as if she was a giant on the road to holiness. She said to him, "It's true that to find great souls, one must come to the convent in Carmel. Just as in virgin forests, flowers grow that have a fragrance and a beauty unknown to the world, so Jesus in his mercy has willed that among these flowers there should grow smaller ones. I can never be grateful enough to him, for it's thanks to that condescension that I find myself a poor flower without distinction, on the same level as the roses who are my sisters. Oh, mon frère, oh, my brother, I beg you to believe me that the good God has given you as your sister not a great soul, but one who's very little and imperfect." And elsewhere she said, "I've always noticed, in comparing myself with the saints, the same difference between them and me as we see between a mountain whose summit is lost in the clouds and an obscure little grain of sand trampled underfoot by passersby. It's impossible for me to grow great, but we live in an age of inventions." She was writing in the early 1890s. "Today, there's no need to go to the trouble of climbing stairs. Among rich people, an elevator has replaced the stairs. I discovered an elevator to take me up to Jesus because I am too little to climb the steep way of perfection." For her, growing holy wasn't a hike up a 10,000-step staircase, step by step. God would come down, like in the 1880s and the 1890s, with a porter in an elevator and say, "Would you like a lift?" That brings us to the first element of her little way. In being who God wills us to be. Perfection, she says, consists in doing God's will, precisely in being who he willed us to be. St. Francis de Sales, another great saint, used to advise people that if you want to please God, soyez vous-même. Be yourself. We're not called to fit into somebody else's habit or vestments. We're called to be and be fully who God created us to be, as the reflection of his image and likeness, knowing that when we do, we give God great glory. To use a biblical image, God has given some people 5 talents, others 2, others 1. But each talent is an enormous treasure. At the time of Jesus, 1 talent, which is a weight for money, was the equivalent of almost 17 years of work, 6 days a week. If you made $100 a day, it would be the equivalent of $600,000. So somebody might have more. But we're all enormously blessed by God. When St. Therese says that she's not a great soul, she's A, not pretending, and B, doesn't think it's a problem. She rejoices in who she is rather than laments who she isn't. Her little way is a path of authentic self-acceptance, one that goes beyond merely accepting who we are, but one that leads us to want to be who we are, with our insufficiencies, with our weaknesses, with the fact that I'm only 5 feet 6 inches tall and can't dunk a basketball, for example, or speak with a New England accent and massacre vowels, or whatever other, or that I've lost all my hair. Wanting to be who we are. Her way shows us how to come to terms with life, not as it might be, but as it is. Her little way is first and foremost being who God wants us to be. We honor St. Therese by becoming more and more ourselves. The second element in her holy path is childlikeness. Central to St. Therese's spirituality was linking 2 passages in the Bible that both speak about God's kingdom. The first is Jesus' reminder, unless you convert and become like little children, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then in the first beatitude, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To convert and become like little children is to become spiritually poor and place your treasure in God's kingdom. To be convert and become like little children means that you approach God with empty hands, knowing that you need everything from Him. As Therese made spiritual childhood more her own, she responded to the call to become spiritually poorer and poorer and more dependent on God. She aspired to be nothing more than God's poor child and looked to the Father for everything and sought to obtain everything from Him precisely because she was poor. She cultivated this spiritual poverty and wanted to keep nothing for herself, not even her merits and good works. And that led her to see everything as a gift, as grace. She once wrote, sometimes when I read spiritual treatises in which perfection is shown with 1,000 obstacles, surrounded by crowds of illusions, my poor little mind quickly tires. I close the learned book which is breaking my head and drying up my heart, and I take up the Bible. Then all seems luminous to me. A single word uncovers for my soul infinite horizon. Perfection seems simple. I see that it is enough to recognize one's nothingness and to abandon oneself like a child into the arms of God, leaving to great souls, to great minds, the beautiful books I can't understand. I rejoice to be little, because only children who are like them will be admitted to the heavenly banquet. The conversion that God wants of us, that St. Therese is praying for us to experience, is to become more and more childlike. There's a great paradox in sacred scripture. God calls us to come to full stature in Him, to grow up, to become more and more like Him, but at the same time that we're maturing, we're becoming more and more dependent on God, not less. Often when we grow up, however, we lose that sense of dependence. We lose a sense of our need for God. We try to live on our own. When we go back to that famous parable of the prodigal son, what was his essential sin? Wasn't that he wasted the inheritance on a dissolute life in a faraway land. His essential sin was to treat his father as if he were already dead. Give me now, Dad, the inheritance that will come to me when you finally croak, you old geezer. I can't wait long enough for you to die. Now, most of us aren't going to treat our dads that way, thanks be to God. But a lot of the times when we grow up, we start relating to our father less than we used to. When he offers to do something for us, we say, thanks, Dad, I got it covered. We talk to him less. We're more self-reliant and self-sufficient. To become like little children means to return to our true dependence on the Father, and to begin to allow God to continue to raise us to become perfected as He Himself is perfect. The little way that Therese shows us allows us to rediscover this childlike dependence. Long before she was able to make explicit the discovery of her little way, she considered herself a child who had an absolute need of being carried in God's strong arms in order to make any progress on the path of life. Her weakness, as she saw it, led her to cry out to Jesus to pick her up and carry her. She wrote, to remain little before God is to recognize one's nothingness, to expect all things from the good God, just like a little child expects all things from her mom and dad. It's not to be troubled by anything. It's not to try to be on the lookout for favors. Even among poor people, a child is given everything it needs as long as it's very little. But as soon as it's grown up, the father doesn't support it the same way and says, now go to work. You're able to take care of yourself. because I never want to hear those words, she said. I do not want to grow up feeling that I can ever earn my own living, namely the eternal life of heaven. So I've chosen to stay little. I have no other occupation than of gathering flowers of love and sacrifice and offering them to the good God to please him. Again, to stay little means not attributing the virtues we practice to ourselves under the impression that we're capable of them on our own. It's to recognize that the good God places this treasure of virtue in the hand of his little kid for him to use as he needs. She wrote a letter to her sister, who was likewise a Carmelite in the convent. Let me tell you that my desire for martyrdom is nothing. It's not those thoughts about longing to be a martyr, given my life for Jesus, that give me the unlimited confidence I feel in my heart. What pleases God, my little soul, is that he sees my poverty and littleness. It's that blind hope that I have in him, how he is my only treasure. To love Jesus, the more one is weak, without desires, without virtue, the more one is suitable for God's work of consuming and transforming love. It's confidence and nothing but trust that will lead us to that love. That's the second element. The third, there's a dependence on God, but a profound appreciation for how good he is, how generous he is, and how he always treats us with merciful love. To use a theological term, we talk about her little way leads us to deeper divine filiation. That just like the Father said about the Son at Jesus' baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That her spiritual childhood begins by rejoicing that we are the beloved sons and daughters of so great a Father, that when he had a choice to let us live and die apart from him, or let his own dearly beloved Son take on our humanity and come into the world and be brutally tortured and murdered outside the gates of the holy city, he actually kind of loved us more. He chose us. That's at the root of her confidence in God. St. John wrote in his first letter, "See what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called children of God." But that's what we are. The reason why the world doesn't know us, we could just say the reason why the world doesn't recognize Christians, is that it didn't really know Christ. Beloved, we are God's children now. Who we shall be later has not yet been revealed, but we know that when it is revealed, we shall be like God, for we shall see him as he is. That's the exclamation every Christian should make. How loved we are by God. Our whole existence is meant to be grounded in a relationship, not with a cruel judge who lives far, far away, not a stern disciplinarian, but somebody who loves us more than all the parents love their children in the world combined. This is the secret, hidden from the wise and the clever of the world, which was revealed to Thérèse in all her childlike simplicity. In 1997, St. John Paul II wrote in a document declaring why he was making her, who never went to high school, a doctor of the church, someone who would teach generations to come the path to heaven. He wrote that the most authentic meaning of spiritual childhood is the experience of divine filiation under the movement of the Holy Spirit, who helps us to cry out, "Abba, Daddy." When John Paul II visited Lisieux for the first time in 1980, he said it was precisely the Holy Spirit that had led St. Thérèse on this little way and helped her live it with great generosity. He said that she grasped the fundamental mystery of the gospel, that we have truly received a spirit of adoption that makes us cry out to God not as Lord, but as Daddy. The little way, he continued, is the way of holy childhood, adding that nothing could be more fundamental and universal than the fact that God is our Father, we are his beloved kids. To be a child, to become like a child, means to enter into the heart of the greatest mission to which Christ has called each of us. To recognize one is God's beloved son or daughter. And just like Jesus was occupied with the affairs of the Father when he was a 12-year-old in the temple, so we too make our Father's will our business. St. Therese was greatly helped in doing this by meditating on Jesus' own sense of being the Son of the Eternal Father. Relating as a spiritual child to the child Jesus was one of the characteristic parts of her spirituality. She asked, how could we ever be afraid of a God who became a little baby? Would a God in a crib ever want to punish people for all eternity? Would he become enraged with a sense of exacting, strict justice? She could never see that. She had once experienced a dark night, something that the great spiritual masters have described, many have undergone, and many more worry about. She described that horrifying experience in simple terms that came from the sleep of the baby Jesus. Most people on earth, she said, are only willing to serve the King of Glory. But if Jesus goes to sleep, if he's not seeming to respond to our prayers, they stop serving him or believing in him. But the child Jesus loves to go to sleep in safety without fear of being wakened. Why not serve beside the crib? Since entering Carmel, it's been normal for me to find Jesus sleeping. He wasn't answering her prayers. He seemed not to really communicate with her. But she just related to him as if he were sleeping. As always, Jesus was asleep in my little boat. How rarely I find souls prepared to let Jesus sleep. Our good master is so weary through making fresh approaches and advances that he gladly accepts the rest I offer him. Doubtless he will not wake up before my great retreat into eternity. In Therese's day, this sense of relating to God as a trusting child was rare. It was a heresy called Jansenism. It was kind of like Catholic Calvinism that related to God as a cold and distant figure, full of laws and rules, how none of us could ever be worthy of any grace, and therefore we should just do our duty and offer ourselves as victims to divine justice so that he doesn't exact a punishment on us and all others that we obviously deserve. Most people were living paralyzed by a fear of God and his judgment. This fear stifled their capacity to live as children of God. It affected the whole way they related to him, and particularly to his mercy. And this young girl battled against this her whole life and tried to teach us the real, true way to approach God. She asks us and teaches us how to focus on his mercy. She would cry out in her spiritual autobiography about how important it is to recognize how much God wishes us to accept his merciful love. Like the Sacred Heart, she said, on every side, God's love is unknown, it's rejected. Those hearts, Lord, upon whom you lavish love, turn to creatures seeking happiness from them with their miserable affections. They do this instead of throwing themselves into your arms and accepting your infinite love. Talking about God's mercy, she encouraged everyone to follow her lead and grasp God with little hands by the heart. She said, consider a small child who's displeased his mom by flying into a rage or perhaps disobedience. If he sulks in a corner and screams in fear of punishment, his mom will certainly not forgive his fault. But if he comes to her with his little arms outstretched, smiling and saying, kiss me, I promise never to do it again, surely his mother will immediately press him tenderly to her heart, forgetting what he's done. Of course, she knows quite well that her dear little boy will do it again at the first opportunity. But that doesn't matter. If he takes her by the heart, he will never be punished. And she drew her conclusion. I've long believed that the Lord is more tender than the most tender mother. I know that a mother is always ready to forgive trivial, involuntary misbehavior on the part of her child. Children are always giving trouble, falling down, getting themselves dirty, breaking things. But this doesn't shake their parents' love for them. Nor do our faults shake God's love for us. The way of spiritual child is the way of meeting, learning, and imitating the child Jesus, who teaches us how to relate to his Father. St. Therese wrote, "Jesus condescends to show me the only way that leads to the divine furnace of love. It's the surrender of the small child who learns how to sleep without fear in her Father's arms." St. John Paul II summarized in 1997 that the disarming simplicity of the little way returns us to what's absolutely essential and leads us to the secret of all life, the divine love that surrounds and penetrates every human venture. He said, "In a time like ours, so frequently marked by an ephemeral and hedonistic culture, St. Therese proves to be remarkably effective in enlightening the mind and the heart of those who hunger and thirst for truth and love." Fourth characteristic is how we relate to that loving Father. She says we have to do so with loving trust and confident love. The great discovery of vocation is one of the most beautiful pages in all the writings of the saints. "Love," she wrote, "gave me the key to my vocation. That my vocation was to be love in the heart of the church, my mother." She finished exclaiming, "O Jesus, my love, at last I have found my vocation. My vocation is love." Having received God's love, she remained in that love, loved him back, sought to love others as God had loved her first. She was entirely captivated by the love of God, and her whole life became a radical self-offering in response. Each of our vocation, no matter what our state of life, from a cloistered nun or a priest or married spouses, widows, widowers, to young people, is to love like this. St. Therese said, "It's not happiness that attracts me, but love alone. To love, to be loved, and to return to make love, with a capital L, loved." That's how she saw her life. Fifth, her little way is a way of humility. She recognized that she wouldn't do great and spectacular things on earth, and that didn't upset her, because she was happy to just do God's will in the humble circumstances of the Carmel. She said, "We grow in holiness not by addition, not by growth of new activities, but actually by letting God subtract a whole bunch of things we don't need." A novice whom she was training how to be a Carmelite once said, "When I think of everything that I have to still acquire," and she responded with tenderness, "You mean to lose. Jesus takes it upon himself to fill your soul in the measure you rid it of imperfection. You've taken the wrong road, sister. You'll never arrive at the end of your journey. You're wanting to climb a great mountain, and the good Lord is trying to make you go down the mountain. He's waiting for you at the bottom in the fertile valley of humility." She wasn't discouraged by not feeling a call to greatness of many of the spiritual mystics and writers. For her, to be great was impossible. She wanted to get to heaven by a little way, very short and very straight, a little way that's wholly new. And this humility affected her prayer. She just prayed simply, saying to the Lord what she needed, calling on him like a little child would, a generous parent who loves. At the same time, her humility wasn't false. She said, "If this little flower could speak, it would say all that God has done for it, without hiding any of his gifts. It would not, under the pretext of humility, say that it wasn't pretty, or that it didn't have a sweet scent, or that the sun had withered its petal, or the storm bruised its stem. It would tell the truth." She spoke that truth to God. And the last aspect of her little way is it's one that converts the ordinary things of each day into an encounter with God. In my little way, she wrote, there are only very ordinary things. It's essential that little souls do everything I do. And this involves all of life. She says, I want to sanctify my heartbeats, my thoughts, my simplest actions, uniting them to God. That was the way she translated her little way to the tasks that she had every day. She worked as a sacristan by taking care of the altar and the chapel, trying to love God that way. She served in the refectory and in the laundry room, trying to love God and others that way. She wrote plays for the entertainment of the community, sought to love God and others that way. She played no favorites. She gave of herself, especially the most difficult fellow sisters. Her life sounds so routine and ordinary, but it was steeped in a loving commitment that never broke down. One of the reasons why Catholics and other Christians have been so attracted to St. Thérèse over these last 122 years is because her little way seems to put holiness of life within our reach so that we can recognize in our day-to-day life that we can too become saints. She teaches us how to put love of God and others into the most ordinary actions of each day. And St. Thérèse is praying for each of us to follow her on this way. After telling one of her two adopted priest brothers, my way is of confidence and love, she continued, I hope that one day Jesus will make you walk by the same way I do. She wants us all to walk that way. Thérèse never defined things or put spiritual concepts in formulas. The way she teaches is by living those ideas. She realized that God had not called her to glory or fame, but a life of love lived in silence, where she could love Jesus as he had never been loved before, and where she sought to share that love with the world, forming what she called a vast army of little souls that could be loved by God, love God, and love others in God. And she wants to enlist us in that vast army of little souls. She's praying for us now to respond. She said on her deathbed, my mission's about to begin. My mission of making God loved as I love him, of giving my little way to souls. If God answers my desires, my heaven will be spent on earth until the end of the world. Yes, I want to spend my heaven doing good on earth. And we have great confidence that St. Thérèse is here with us on earth, trying to teach us her little way so that we might come to experience with her heavenly joy. She's praying for all the parishioners of the National Shrine of the Little Flower Basilica, who have a special calling and responsibility to reflect the virtues of their patroness. She's praying for Marge Karam and Jack Salter as they become more publicly associated with her little way by the award they're about to receive. She's praying for all of us that we may be what God wills, childlike, grateful for the Father's love, trusting and loving, humble and ready to convert ordinary life into flowers of love. She reminds us that the littlest in the kingdom of God is the greatest. She desires us to choose the little way, so that we, in our day-to-day life, might, like her, become truly great. St. Thérèse of the Child Jesus in the Holy Face, pray for us all.